Now we will be reading from James chapter 3, starting in verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires to for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scriptures says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but he gives more grace. Therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You can stand and we'll pray.
We're in the book of James, and again, if you're a guest here today, we generally try to work our way through scripture verse by verse as much as possible. It's important that we have the full context of the Word of God, so we've been working through what is undoubtedly a controversial book, a challenging book. So we're in the book of James, and we are in chapter 3 today. And Abby began there in verse 13 and read through 4:6. Now, at this point in this letter, we are approximately halfway through, again, what is quite a challenging letter. Let's take a pause here and see where we've come thus far. Right out of the gate in chapter 1, if you were with us, you'll remember that James opened up the subject of trials and tribulations and testings, all these things that we would like as Christians to believe that we no longer have to go through. He spoke of how he believed Christians were to respond to them. He spoke how we are to endure through these situations. And moreover, the greatest challenge he threw down was that we were actually supposed to rejoice in these situations. Later in chapter 1, he turned to the issue of what I would call authentic Christianity. He contrasted true claims of faith with false ones. And the real stuff, like the manifest of our speech, came up as he moved on. How we witness our care for other believers shows our authenticity. Our authenticity will show up really in our refusal to conform to the world, to conform to the path of this world. In chapter 2, he threw down again with this issue of man's tendency to show sinful partiality when dealing with people, either upwards or just paying attention to those who are downward. Then he went on the latter half of that chapter to express the importance of being able to produce evidence of one's faith. Producing evidence. The real thing is a faith which acts, which moves. A faith which obeys and a faith that loves. And then finally in chapter 3, where we were last week, he goes after all of us, especially those of us who profess to be believers, and yet our mouths will belie that claim. And that's something that certainly is pertinent in 2025. The world thinks our speech is a small issue, and somehow that's off limits. We talked about how we have relegated many sins in Scripture to the small sin category, which basically means that they're free to partake in. And yet James, he drug that back out into the light of day and made it again what it always was. And that is a big deal. One that reflects really the true state of our hearts and the true state of our redemptive position. Now, in this passage this morning, he finally gets to the root of all of that we have covered, and that is the test of authenticity. This isn't so much for me to test you, but for you to test you and me to test me. And we find that authenticity, we exercise that test of authenticity by looking into our heart. Meaning that we move beyond what we do, and that's what we've been talking about thus far. And now we move into the why. Looking into that is, I think, something many of us, we will just simply avoid at all cost. The why we do what we do. And so many of us, we spend our religious lives, we skating around the edges of this subject, but we're seldom willing to just stop, lift the lid, and look inside. Yet the point of this letter, in its totality, is to make evident the real stuff. And that's the problem with James. That's why we're uncomfortable with the book of James, because he takes all this stuff we would like to just sweep under the rug, and he just brings it out and shines a great big light on it. And he sees to take these things and separate them from the mere facade of religion, the real from the facade. And eventually it comes down to what's down there in each one of us. The use of our tongues, we talked about last week, as well as all of these other spiritual attributes that James has discussed in this letter, are simply a reflection of our hearts, of the truth of who we are. And unless change happens there, unless change happens in our heart, in our insides, we're going to live our lives in what James will go on today to speak of as a life of chaos and confusion. A constant battleground. And it's a battle that you will eventually lose, and some lose quickly, some lose late, but they always lose. All that James has covered thus far in this letter, and don't get me wrong, it's certainly been good counsel, it's been good stuff, it's stuff that we need to address, but ultimately, all of that we've covered thus far are symptoms of what is really in our hearts. Of who we really are, the why we do what we do. So, who is the one who has true wisdom and faithful understanding? I think many people will claim that mantle. I mean, a lot of folks have the t-shirt, right? I'm so smart, especially here in the Midwest. But few, I think, will actually live a life that proves it. Very few will actually live a life that will reflect that in their living, the conduct of their lives. I think what God is asking for us in this passage is a meekness that is inherent to the manifestation of wisdom. Now first, before we even jump too far here, we need to ask the question, what's this wisdom? Because wisdom, this is like a lot of passages in Scripture. We can look at this and come up with, ask 10 different people and come up with 10 different definitions. And thus, we want to be sure that we're actually talking about the same thing when we move through this passage this morning. Wisdom isn't the stuff of book learning. All right? Wisdom is rather the natural ability to understand things and then apply that to real life situations. And you're all probably thinking about somebody now, somebody you think is really wise. Maybe they don't have a lot of schooling, but they're just really wise. And it's a good sense of judgment. It speaks of the ability to apply it. Knowledge is the stuff of classrooms. And I'm not dissing that today. We need knowledge and we need to learn. But perhaps we're speaking of here, it's more of something that comes naturally. I'm not saying you can't learn wisdom, but I guess I would say it's more of a growing in what that seed is already there. Knowledge is from the classroom, and sure, it's acquired through the experiences in life, the hard knocks of life. I won't do that again. That hurt really, really bad. That's knowledge. Wisdom would have kept you from it in the first place. So it's innately learned is knowledge. We can gather from Scripture elsewhere that God considers this wisdom thing to be a good thing. Proverbs 3, verse 13 says, "Happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gets understanding." So, it seems that wisdom is uniquely found, experienced, and shared while in motion. You follow me? Wisdom is something that is experienced in our moving, in the natural rhythms and the activity of life. Wise isn't found on a rocking chair sitting on the porch. It's manifested through practical life experiences, through being in the game, through engaging, if you will, in the world around us. And it is in these things that I find and I share my wisdom. Not in a laboratory, not in a classroom, not in a book. James had just finished, again last week, speaking to us about how we deal with our mouths. And that was challenging, wasn't it? It's a good place to reflect on whether we have any wisdom or not. Shooting off your mouth doesn't exactly reflect a great deal of wisdom. What comes out of us tells, though, the whole story. It tells the truth of who we are. And really tells of what's in there. James in verse 13 tells us also that a wise man will show himself to be wise by living in a way that actually reflects the life of a wise man. That should go without saying. Because wisdom isn't just about knowing things. Wisdom's being faithful. It speaks of being wholesome. It speaks of a consistent lifestyle that levels the road before us. And it does so for others. So it's not about just, you know, assenting to correct data. The believer, for the believer, that life that we're speaking of here is one that is pursues the Holy Spirit. Now we can, you know, debate about the person of the Holy Spirit, and certainly there's great deal of differences in churches that are out there. But one thing we can agree on, I think all of us, is that without the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life, you're not going to make it. You're not going to make it. We alone cannot get through this life. We don't have the wisdom. We don't have the knowledge. We need God in spirit. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he'll make your path straight." And that is absolutely contrary to the position of the world. Do not lean on your own understanding. And yet the world today is saying, trust yourself, believe in yourself, go with yourself, love yourself, everything's about you. And this is saying, no, don't go there. The Bible scholar, his name's Alec Moyet, says concerning wisdom, he says, "Wisdom is the God-given ability to see how in all of our ways we may acknowledge him." Interesting viewpoint. James now, he goes even further here in declaring that wisdom is not simply seeing how we may acknowledge God in all ways, but by actually doing it. Many of us say, I'm so wise, I'm so smart, and yet we never engage, we never actually apply the things that we think that we, or say that we know. And that's going to involve engaging God to do so in fear and in awe and in respect. And yet it still goes further in every aspect of our lives because it'll reflect the reverence of God. Again, if you've, you know, raised in a Christian home, you can probably think of a few people who have so affected your life. It's in that kind of life and that kind of understanding that there's this grasp of who I truly am. Who I am in the light of God. Lose that, it's no telling where your road of life will take you. So when I, as verse 14 reflects, express fleshly envying, when I express fleshly self-seeking, I cannot claim that I'm wise. It's my experience in the years that I have walked with Christ that there is no greater damning element in our lives than pride. It is something that will take you out on so many levels. I can't claim I'm wise if I am reflecting these things of envy and self-seeking, and that's what he's saying. I can't say that I'm walking out my life in wisdom if these things are coming out of me. What it does say is that I don't grasp who I really am. And moreover, you certainly don't grasp who God knows you are. So when stuff like this comes out of me, I reflect rather a life void of wisdom, an absence of any really godly understanding of me and my close-in life and my faraway worldview. James is saying that wisdom is not only God-honoring, but self-subduing and other-centered. And again, we live in a culture that's all me-centric. You know, it's I am first. What I want is most important. And that's why politics in this country is just insanity, because basically it all comes down to is what you're going to give me. And whoever offers me, you know, the best stuff, the most stuff, I got it going on. I win. Saying we are wise, yet spewing both words and a lifestyle of self-interest and envy, James says it's lying against the truth. So the fact is, wisdom or the lack of it shows itself in the product. It shows it in what comes out. Wisdom is visible in what it produces. James tells us in verse 16, "For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing." Where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. And let me tell you, that is a passage that in my experience in the ministry is starkly accurate and quite powerful and deeply truthful. There are some people that it seems like their life is engulfed in disorder. And it's just a life in upheaval and chaos all the time. Why is that? Because of jealousy, because of selfish ambition. So I think this is very, very accurate picture. There are people who are just simply consumed, and they're controlled by jealousy, they're controlled by self. And their lives show it in a near constant confusion and chaos. And yes, even evil, it's amazing what will come forth from some. This, of course, is the antithesis of wisdom and understanding. Scripture tells us God is not the author of confusion. 1 Corinthians 14:33. Let that roll over you for a minute. God is not the author of confusion. So I think how many of us fail to bear this in mind when we're dealing with decisions and when we're dealing with priorities in our lives. You know, we're trying to make a decision, where we're, you know, trying to figure out what God's will is, or at least that's what we espouse, we put out there. And so we're trying to figure that out, and what we have is confusion, confusion, confusion. And yet we keep barreling forward, barreling forward, barreling forward. And you know, I would challenge you, I don't think that's God. That's you. God's not the author of confusion. God's the author of peace. So if you are engulfed in confusion, Get out of the house, it's burning. And yet we just keep going. And then later on, when it all just goes down the drain, we go, how did that happen? We weren't listening. God's wisdom, according to verse 17, is first pure, then peaceable, then gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. So godly wisdom is first something that Satan can never produce, and that's pure. The word first here prefaces the word pure, so I think we can gather, and I don't want to read into Scripture what's not there, but I think we can gather that unless purity is in its place, then the individual is sure to be void of these other attributes. This is a gateway, if you will. Purity is accomplished by running every aspect of our lives through Scripture and God's Spirit. I mean, you say, what is it, if you wanted to put it in a nutshell, Pastor, what do you want from us? I want you to run every aspect of your life through Scripture and God's Spirit. Not me, not this church, not any religiosity. I want you to run your life in every decision through Scripture and God's Spirit. And when you do that, there'll either be chaos, confusion, or there'll be peace and clarity. It speaks of holiness. There's a word we don't use very often. Now in 2025, it's considered quite archaic. Shouldn't be that way. We as Christians, be holy as I am holy, God said. So, you know, when we go after holiness, when we start with purity, what follows is peace. And yet many of us are in upheaval over decisions we're making, and yet we just will not veer off. This seemingly simple gift is the sole property of the heavenly realm, peace. I am constantly amazed. I look around the world, and it just seems like some, and they are staunchly against God, and yet life on multiple levels, it's tanking in every direction. They struggle in their relationships and their marriages and their finances and their possessions, and then they got addictions, and then they got mental stresses, and they got all these great things. Hollywood, it's just a beautiful picture of this. It's just chaos, and yet not one of them will ever pull up and go, you know what? Maybe I need to go to God. No, they just keep going deeper, 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 deeper until they find him, you know, dead in the bathtub. We need to realize that God has the answers, and when we try out there, and it's a wreck, it's a mess, that should be a sign that this is not a righteous path. Again, wisdom. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, meaning reborn, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Are you at peace with God? Are you comfortable with him and comfortable around him and comfortable with him knowing everything? Because he does. Are you comfortable with him seeing everything? Because he does. We have peace with God and moreover, peace with man. We have peace with oneself. And that guy's easy to spot, right? Following purity and peace comes the attribute, according to James, the attribute of gentleness. Gentle in speech, gentle in behavior. No, he's not saying passive. If he meant passive, he'd say passive. He didn't say weak, he says gentle. Which means sometimes you have to do things that are tough and hard, and you just do them as gentle as you can. doesn't mean you don't do them. Even if the prior traits are unable to be seen by those around us, the blessing of gentleness is evident to everybody, right? I mean, come on, if somebody has a gentle spirit, you know that, right? This follows then easy to be entreated, which means quick to follow. Easy to be entreated. Nice King James word there. Meaning that also it is a life that is not isolated. It's not, I stand over here and everybody else stands over there. Okay? Isolated. Or rebellious. Everyone's going left, so I'm going right. It means to obey easily. He goes on and says, full of mercy. So next comes this manifestation of a life full of mercy. Mercy. Mercy is something we don't deserve. Others around us don't deserve it either, but we abundantly get it from our Lord, so we give it to them freely. And understanding that fact via godly wisdom, the child of God then freely gives it to everyone around him or her. Mercy. Now note the language here when it comes to this. This person doesn't just passively demonstrate mercy. No, it says he or she is full of mercy. 7 times 70. I mean, we sure know how to receive God's mercy, don't we? We're so slow to give it back out. This passage before us continues now saying that there'll be evidence in this kind of life of wisdom, in this person's life, there will be evidence of good fruit. This means simply that what is being produced from our lives is actually good. Again, this is one of those things we don't want to look in there. We don't really want to analyze that. I don't want to look at that life. I don't want to look in. I don't want to analyze. Is what coming out of your life, what is being produced, is it good? Galatians 5:22 and 23 tells us the fruit of the Spirit, meaning evidence of the Holy Spirit in my life, in my person. What is the evidence? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And so many of us do not know these things in our lives, and yet we still want to somehow hold to the position that we are Spirit-filled. We are to be found full of God's good fruit, overflowing. Not I think I can, but overflowing. Then there is this attribute in a passage without partiality. That's kind of what we talked about a couple weeks ago, meaning that's sort of the straight shooter attribute. It's a person who doesn't play politics, doesn't move in a manner to secure position or status. Sadly, a lot of that we pick up from how we were raised. You know, I just wasn't raised to, you know, be in awe of people who are rich or famous or have something. And I also wasn't raised to, you know, look down on people who are below me. I don't care. I always tell my wife that and those of who work with me will tell you that this is true, that I'm painfully observant, you know, a hair out of place. You know, I in the coffee house, if someone moves a cup, you know, I can see it as I walk in the room. But it's really weird because if I go home, people I've known, went to church here for years and years and years, if somebody says, does that guy wear glasses? I don't know. You know, what were they wearing today? Yeah, I don't know. You know, that guy was kind of a pain today. Man, he certainly was. That part I pick up. I pick up on the joy and the peace and the good vibe, bad attitude, good attitude. I pick up on that instantly. I carry that away immediately. But, you know, what you're wearing and what you look like, I don't see that. This kind of person is righteous and fair with everybody. He has no concern as to someone's rank or place in the grand scheme of things. And Christian, this is important. We should be the leaders in this. And that includes, most importantly, yourself. You're not concerned about your status and your position and your place in line. It's a trait of maturity, really. I don't know that the moment you were born again, you know, you just flipped a light switch and suddenly you were other-centered. But it's an issue of discipleship and maturity. As you grow, you learn that, hey, you know what? I'm not the center of the universe. It's a trait of maturity. It's a trait of righteous judgment, and it can be only found, as far as I have ever seen in this life, it can only be found in the person of Jesus Christ. It comes to us as we become like him. In other words, it's his trait, and the Holy Spirit then is in possession of me, and now I have that trait. I got that mo. Why? Because I'm so great? No, because I have him. I push the Holy Spirit away from me, and all those traits leave with it. All the blessings, all the fruit, all that goes with it because I pushed away the Spirit from my life. And the Holy Spirit's being invited in, and that's important. Again, we bait this all, but it just bites. How do you get the Holy Spirit? Just ask, and the Holy Spirit come in, just possess your life, possess you, and what happens is you start to look and act and be more and more like Jesus. And this kind of lifestyle, James says, without hypocrisy. It's evident to everyone, without hypocrisy. Meaning, he is what he is. He's privately what he is publicly. He is what the Bible says, a guy who there is no guile. It's a trait of consistency and a trait of honesty and a trait of godliness. It's a trait that's crucial in all of God's leadership. Finally, James brings his final blessing home to each one of us who are God's children. And he says, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So this is the providential hand of God upon each one of us that have indeed authentically been reborn. And now we walk in the peace of God. Now, if you're not reborn today and you're here, let me challenge you for a minute. Genuine, authentic, born-again Christians, you can spot them, can't you? Because they're just something is different about these people. I mean, they got the mo going. It's like even in times of difficulty, in times of worldly chaos, they're just a little bit too mellow. And you start wondering, man, what is that guy smoking? You know, I don't know. Whatever he's, wait a minute. He's not smoking nothing. He's got Jesus. And that's why I can spot Christians. I usually don't even need to talk with them. I can tell by body language. Our real estate manager, the guy who manages and owns the building we are in River Falls, you could spot him a mile away. He's not just a churchgoer. This guy's a real, genuine, born-again Christian. I told him so. I said, I'd spot you a mile away, dude. He's just peaceful, kind, gentle. It's really great to have a landlord that has those attributes. And we're blessed. It was divine leading by God. So now we walk in the peace of God before him in our relationship with our fellow man. We walk in these things. It is sown, and according to Scripture, in time, harvested by those around us. Ladies, if you're married to a man who's a man of peace and grace and mercy, these things, now you are reaping the bounty, you're reaping the harvest of what has been planted. And it works that way in friendships and relationships. It works that way in a community, a fellowship like ours. James is trying to get through to us that on the one hand, if we're going to know true blessedness, we're going to know true happiness, we're going to experience true, how should I put it, satisfaction in life, a fullness of life which God intended for us. I always call around here living large. If we're going to be able to live large in Christ, then we need to have true and heavenly wisdom given by God. And again, I'm not saying don't go out to school and get your book learned, and I think you should. But I've known some people. I went to high school with a couple of them. You know, private schools are calling. You're so smart. You're running 4 point, and they're calling. They're wanting to bring you in. And we're like, oh, is he going to leave, you know, my little rural Iowa school here and go off to a private school, and you know, because they're so smart. And then now it's been 40 years. That didn't really amount to a whole lot. Meaning they really had a lot of smart book learning, but they never had the wisdom. They never had that knowledge of how to apply. So when they got out of high school, they're like, what do I do now? Now they're just kind of lost. And there's some guys that just, you know, they're out there and they're just, they're dodging and weaving and they just got it going on and they don't have any book learning. I think wisdom of truth and grace, both truth and grace, these are necessary to have that good life. Okay? And I think that both of these things, wisdom of truth and grace, both of these are necessary to know that kind of good life, and it's certainly a critical priority in this fellowship. If you're a guest here, you need to know that. We don't pretend in any way, shape, or form to be for everybody. We don't put ourselves out there and go, we're the church for everybody. No, we are absolutely not. Because there's some people that are just innately fighters and people who are bitter and those who can't see beyond themselves and they hold on to these things with white knuckles. They refuse to let God deal with them and they're never going to be content here. We seek to be open books. We seek to open ourselves to God and to one another. And you know what? We are an imperfect church and imperfect people. Chapter 4, briefly here, continues in that same line of thinking. You see, looking down into that pit that I referred to earlier, looking into that pit that is the heart of each and every one of us, James asks a very poignant question. He says, where do wars and fightings among you come from? Now, generally speaking, we believe they come from somewhere out there. It was my mom and dad. It was my old boss. It was the government. It was the Republicans. It was the Democrats. It was my ex-wife. It was, and on and on and on. It was that church I used to go to. We put it out there, and we believe it all comes from somewhere out there. James isn't going to let us off the hook here. He's speaking about those petty wars that spring up in the midst of us individually. What's he saying? He's saying it's coming from inside you. Often people go, you know what? I just need to get a new spouse. That'll fix everything. But the problem isn't your spouse. The problem is you, and then you took the problem with you. I need, you know, to move away. I find some other town to go live in. But the problem isn't Menominee. I know. Okay. It's you. So when you leave, you take it with you. I just need to get me a new church. It's this church. No. No, no. The problem isn't here. The problem's in you. So when you leave, you take it with you. But the failure to acknowledge that and that deflecting and putting it out there like it's all coming from out of here, I'm a victim. And that's 2025. We're all victims. James lays out the truth here. He says, these things come not from outside a man, but rather from inside him. Jesus declared in Matthew 12:34, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What's in there comes out here. So you have to ask yourself, what's in there? And you need to spew in all hatred and vile things and say, oh, that's not what's in there. We talked about the mouth earlier, and I said that I have heard some people who were confessed Christians that were wearing the mantle of faith. I have heard them go into a violent spewing, and the F word was flowing like water. And then it's like, oh yeah, but I'm a fine, upstanding Christian. No, you're not. No, you're not. What you just spewed out, that's what's inside of you. So don't pretend like somehow that you're a different person. If the world is still in control of you, if the world is still in control of your decisions and your priorities, then you, and by the way, the fellowship that you seek to be a part of, are going to feel the effects of that. And the results are going to be one thing, division. Two things, division and bitterness. And bitterness, Christian, is a cancer. It'll start out a seed and it will consume you. We all naturally expect this behavior in the world, but we're really slow to recognize the danger within the body of believers. We're kind of lulled into a false security here. We're in our comfortable pews. You know, we sing our songs and we somehow think we're out of the reach of Satan in our flesh, that the things in here will naturally and inherently be different, you know, because there's a church sign hanging out front. But it starts with each one of us individually and what we came here with. And in case you don't realize this, Satan goes to church every Sunday. You got to know that. If we find such actions are commonplace in our lives, then we must, and as James does, hear me now, we must, if we're honest, question our standing before God. Look, we need to question whether we have ever really known life-changing transformation. We got to quit saying, I go to church, I'm a good person, I'm a Christian, I got all this stuff going on, and this garbage is pouring out of me. Because James is saying, what's pouring out of you is what's in you. And James was, you know, totally clear on this. Look, Jesus, in his earthly ministry, and really since then, it's always been about everybody else. I mean, it wasn't like, yay, I get to go to the cross and they'll beat me, you know, where I'm unrecognizable, and then they're going to crucify me, run stakes through my hands, and wait till I slowly can't lift my feet up anymore and I'll just slowly suffocate on the cross. Won't that be fun? That wasn't it. And I'm not being flippant. I'm saying that this was not something that he wanted in his flesh, and Jesus was human as well as all God. It wasn't like something that he desired. It was all about us. Everything was all about us. So how can we believe that we're like him if it's all about me? Come on. Wisdom. I mean, look at it. Nobody gets a divorce. It's like, you know what? I'm such a terrible man. I'm so terrible. And you know, I just haven't loved you. So I'm going to divorce you so that you can be free to find someone who loves you. No, no. It's like, how dare you do that to me when we leave a church? I don't know I've ever in 35 years had someone leave the church to go, I can't believe you did what you did to Matt. I can't believe you did that to Matt. I'm leaving. No, it's what you did to me. And see, me in a community no longer exists. Nothing's about you anymore. It's about us. Community, fellowship, about the other person. And if it's about you, you won't survive here. And really, you won't survive in any gospel-centered church. How can we say we're like him if it's all about us? We can be quick and easy to receive that salvation of faith. We like that. Little fire insurance. But do we actually grow in the grace? Do we actually learn to live by the same faith that saved us? Or is that just a one-time deal? As always, it's a healthy thing to pause and look at ourselves. And the Bible encourages us to do this. And this isn't about me evaluating you as I started out today. It's about you taking a pause and say, why am I here? No, I don't just mean this church. I mean, why am I here? Because I go out there into the world each day and I pass them and I catch that eye contact and they're lost and they don't even know why they're here. They have no idea. And so they go through their whole life and they just keep looking for something. And it's like a vacuum. And we start sucking in all this garbage. Why am I here? I mean, ask ourselves, is this all about me? About getting what I want? About being recognized for what I do? Praised for who I am? Is it all about me feeling good? I mean, why am I here? Because there is no greater purpose. And I get after the college kids about this. Because if they can figure that out now, man, the trajectory of their life just took off. They graduate, they go, I know why I'm here. And few, you know, you look at this list he has, and few see such actions like this, the me-centeredness, few see this actions as lust. No, we see lust in the sexual way. But James says, this is lust. He's brave enough to state it plainly, just as we all should. I think oftentimes it seems that our prayers, which overflow from our hearts, are plagued with sort of a gimme attitude. Is our prayers truly, thou be glorified? Is our prayers truly, thy will be done? Most of us go to prayer And we're negotiating. And we're dodging and weaving, trying to get God to get on our train. Hey, we really want this. Hey, God, will you bless this? You're off. Right out of the gate, you're off. Because you're saying by doing that, that you got a better plan for your life than God who made you. Before the foundations of the earth were laid, he knew you. While you were still in your mother's womb, the Bible says, he knew you. And he's got this plan for you, and if you can find that mo, you got it going on. Now, you guys know the story. Those of you that know me, there was no plan for Wisconsin anywhere on the radar, okay? Now, I realize you're saying, you're from Iowa. What'd you have to lose? True. Okay, any place, you know, Iowa. You know, what's the best thing that comes out of Iowa? Interstate 35 and an empty bus. So we're like, you know, any place out of Iowa. But Wisconsin is like, Wisconsin? I mean, do they have cows up there? I mean, that's cheese, right? You know, so Wisconsin was on the radar. It's too cold up here, okay? And preaching and ministry was definitely, absolutely, positively not on the radar whatsoever. Because anytime, if I would have had the most fleeting thought, I would just pass a mirror and go, no. No, it wasn't. But somewhere along the way, there was moments, crossroad moments, where God says, I need you to go left. Oh, Lord. and I went left, and all I can tell you, and I realize it's just the word of an old man here. But at my age, I can look back and go, everything that went good is all him. He absolutely knew what he was doing. And so I can look back over my shoulder and say, God is good. And I'd do it all again, except I'd just make them decisions a little bit quicker. Wouldn't drag my feet, wouldn't fight him quite as much. Because when they say God is good all the time, God is good all the time. I'm not saying there's not going to be any bumps in the road. There will be, because the devil's going to fight you. And there's going to be times it's hard. That's why you need family. That's why we have community. But in the end, when they drop you into the ground, you go, God is good. And you know what? Nobody out there in the world's ever going to be able to say that. They will claw their way to have 10 more minutes of life for fear of what's coming on the other side. Lord, thou be glorified. Lord, thy will be done. The opposite of this, James calls this friendship with the world. Now, please don't misunderstand. He's not speaking of having an unredeemed acquaintance. Okay, we're not calling you to go move down on the compound, okay? And move, you don't ever talk to anybody that's not a Christian. Come on. No, we're not talking about that. Jesus did. We're not talking about shining Christ to a lost and dying world around us. We're talking about friendships, bonds, yoked together as it speaks, a unity. Because the fact is, you cannot have both God and the world. There's no hybrid. There's no 60-40 split. You're either on board with him or you are on board with the world. But that hybrid, negotiation, it is the brass ring for the evangelical world today. Church to church to church, you just drive down the street, what would be the difference between those church? Each church will have a different split. They'll be like, from, you know, the 100%, don't ever even talk to any of them non-Christians. They're terrible, going to burn in hell. Okay, that's clear over here. And then to this one over here, which is that you can be married to non-Christians, business with non-Christians, hang out with non-Christians, everything, and everything in between. So what we want to do is we want to find the church that fits us perfect. 60-40 split. No, I'm more committed to that. 70-30. 30% in the world, 70 for God. And that is the determining factor between churches. Say, well, Pastor, where do you stand? Seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added unto you. Make no mistake. The Bible says any attempts to be lukewarm, and the original language is quite graphic, any attempt to be lukewarm, it says God will vomit you out of his mouth. Wow. It's Revelation 3:16 if you'd like to look up that verse. They use a nice English word, spew, but then look up what spew means. So God would rather you be cold than lukewarm. And that's pretty clear. We need to note that this goes beyond human relationship. It speaks of a unity and a pursuit of the world, whether it be a job or a possession or earthly pursuit. I'm not saying you can't have a job. No, you need to have a job. Is that the job God wants you to have? That's the one I'm asking you to do. Yeah, but this one pays more. Not part of the criteria. What job does God want you to have? So as children of God, we're not to be part of this world. It's a simple concept, and it seems to get lost in the obscurity and the hustle-bustle of the world. And again, I'm not telling you move down the compound where we just all close in and don't have anything to do with the world. It means rather that everything in my life, everything, is filtered through the concept of seeking first the kingdom of God. If I do this, is this what God wants me to do? Does this please God? Does this further the kingdom of God? Seek first the kingdom. After all, Jesus, he wasn't seeking again that we disengage. John 17:15, he said to the Father, Father, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. In this world, keep us from the evil one. But we need to be very careful. We do not link arms with the world and come up with some verbal, oh, we're doing it for evangelism, or, you know, we're just loving people. God knows our hearts on this. What is the real test in this issue? Well, it's not pleasant. The real test is John 15:19. If you were of the world would love you as its own. Yet because you're none of the world, and I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. It's funny, we would do anything to not be disliked. And yet, Jesus said that that's virtually the smoking gun that you're on his side. James calls this compromise that we live for what it is. He calls it adultery. Well, that's graphic. Unity with another lover. Cheating on our first love. An illicit love affair with the flesh and with the world. The Living Bible renders it this way, beautifully. You are like an unfaithful wife who loves her husband's enemies. Don't you realize that making friends with God's enemies, the evil pleasures of this world, make you an enemy of God? I say it again, that if your aim is to enjoy the evil pleasures of this world, you cannot also be a friend of God. Not may not, you cannot. We are reminded that no man can serve two masters. Luke 16:13. An individual, gang, who's comfortable in the mud. If you're comfortable in the mud this morning, you're not a son, you're a pig. Pigs are comfortable in the mud because they're pigs. Now, I'm not trying to be cool, I'm not trying to be mean. I'm trying to cause you to be honest. Are you comfortable out there? Does the world draw you? Are you indulging? Or are you different? Amos 3:3 says, can two people walk together without agreeing on the direction? Truthfully, God does not leave us alone in these pitfalls. Again, he has given us a comforter, Holy Spirit. You say, man, that's a lot of decisions. Pastor, I don't know. You know, it kind of makes my head explode trying to decide. Take a deep breath and seek the Holy Spirit. You don't have the answers on yourself. You never will. You didn't before you were saved. You don't now. The Holy Spirit in you will bring a clarity to guide you, to dwell in you, to keep you from being entangled in this world. Galatians 5:17 says, the sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite of what the sinful nature desires. The two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you are not free to carry out your good intentions. You need to know something today. We all have the ability to push the Spirit away from us. Even as born-again Christian, we can push him away in the power. And when we do, we operate alone then. We operate like the old man, the spirit of the flesh. And what happens is when we go it alone and we push the Spirit away from us, we create a vacuum, and then that old man gets sucked right back into the driver's seat again in that vacuum. When we operate without conviction of conscience, we're void of the Spirit. We are either rejecting his control or we don't know him and we never did. I don't know which one it is, but either way, it's bad. And thus he will not dwell in us. The bottom line today, this message of James, is if we are indeed one of his children, then why are we walking as part of the world? I mean, are we raising our kids like they raise their kids? Is our marriages look just like their marriages? Is our financials the same as their financials? Is the amount of toys that we have the same as the amount of toys they have? Is, you know, the way we spend our time, is it the way they spend their time? Is our priorities, our commitments, our desires, our passions, is it the same as them? How is it, if that's the case, we think, yes, but we're different, I'm a Christian? It's a simple directive. And we sweep it under the rug. We can pursue such a righteous and wise path. We can remember always that the Spirit of God is faithful. And we can constantly, he constantly offers us more and more strength to draw us into that disciplined life. And it's not like it's some miserable thing. You need to know that that is Satan telling you, is like, well, why would I want that? Do I look miserable to you? If you know me at all, do I walk around just like, yes, life's bummer? No, I think there's a spring in my step, which ain't bad at my age. Why? Because God is good. He has been good, he is good, and he will be good. So understanding today who we really are, what we really are, in the depth of our being, taking that humble position before him. I close in this. 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4 says, by his divine power, God has given us, past tense, Christian, given everything we need for living a godly life. We go to him and, gimme, 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 gimme. No, he has already given you everything that you need for living a godly life. It's here. We have received all of this by coming to know him. The one who has called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. And because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. He's got it. He's willing to give it. He's willing to bring it. Let's stand.